the book of Genesis, and we're going to read in two places the book of Genesis. First of all, in chapter 47, reading there from verse 27, Genesis 47 and the verse 27, and then Genesis 49, reading at verse 28. Genesis chapter 47 and the verse 27, and then Genesis 49 and the verse 28. Let us read these two portions. They are connected, as you will see, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of them to our hearts. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And then turning to chapter 49, and the verse number 28. It says, All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein, was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word. We'll have the word open there, ready to consider the Lord's message in a moment or two. And with the scriptures open, we will bow in prayer. And let's seek the Lord for that gracious help that he gives to those who do seek him. We trust the Lord will bless us tonight and meet with us as we are in his presence and before his face. Everybody bowed together, seeking the Lord. O Father, abide with us now. We pray that thou wilt give help in this meeting. We pray, Lord, for thy presence and power, and for the moving of the Spirit as the word of God is preached. We ask thee, Lord, that the convicting power of the Holy Ghost will be felt in this gathering, and that souls will be troubled and made anxious by the Spirit of God. And we pray that they might be brought to Christ and be saved by his grace. Abide with us now, bless us, do us good. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now in verse 29 of Genesis 49, we have the words of our text for this evening, where Jacob speaks and he says, I am to be gathered unto my people. I am to be gathered unto my people. Jacob lived for 17 years in the land of Egypt after he had gone there during the time of the great famine. He was 130 years old when he entered into Egypt, and therefore he was 147 years old when he died. So as it is for every man, for every individual, there was an appointed time for Jacob to pass on and leave this world. We read of him over in that first portion that we looked at earlier in Genesis 47, and it says in verse 29 there, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." Now Jacob knew that the time was drawing nigh for his death. For one thing, he not only was an old man, he was an ill man. We are told in Genesis 48 verse 1, "One told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick." He was old, he was frail, he was ill, and therefore he knew full well that the race for him was almost run. But along with that, along with the failing health and the sickness that was upon him, it is obvious that there was a divinely given premonition of death which had come down over Jacob's soul. And the evidence of that is his awareness of the imminence of his death, in that he gathered his sons together around his own deathbed to leave with them his final words. Now it should be noted that in the scene here in chapters 48 and 49 of Genesis, that the mantle of the prophet had fallen upon old Jacob. You see, when you read these two chapters, you're not reading Jacob's own mere words that he spoke, first of all, to Joseph in that private meeting recorded in chapter 48, or then to all his sons in chapter 49, but you're reading of words which were clearly given by the Spirit of God as he addressed each one of his sons in their turn. Furthermore, his very last words were emitted by that same spirit of prophecy and power, in that we read here in these verses at the end of chapter 49, Jacob giving a charge to all his sons collectively. You see, up to that point in chapter 49, he has spoken to each man individually. First of all to Reuben, then right through to Benjamin, the last. But when you come to the end of the chapter, you will find that he speaks to them now as a group, because it says there in verse 29, "And he charged them." He charged all of them together, and it had to do with his burial. Very emphatically, Jacob laid down the request that he was to be buried, not in Egypt, but in the land of Canaan, in that cave in the field of Machpelah, the very spot that had been purchased years before by his forefathers, where many of them had been laid, as this very passage records, and now where he himself, according to his own request, is going to be laid and going to be buried. And therefore, you will find that he's speaking here clearly to his sons in that sense and in that particular way, giving them that charge. It's interesting then to notice that as he speaks to them in these his very last words, that he did not use the word death. You will discover that what he spoke of, which was his death of course, he spoke of it as a being gathered unto his people. He says in the words of this text, "I am to be gathered unto my people." He did not say, "I am to die," but "I am to be gathered unto my people." Now, being gathered unto one's people is a term that is found in the Old Testament scriptures a number of times in Genesis, and then also in other Old Testament scriptures. It is used of the death of Abraham and the death of Isaac. Later on it's used of Aaron's death and then Moses' death and a few others as well. And the word gathered that is used in all those places and is used here as well in the words of Jacob means to gather together or even to gather up. And therefore being used with regard to death, the person in view is being spoken of as being gathered in death or at the point of death with those who have passed on before. He says, I am to be gathered together with my people. He is thinking, therefore, of death in that particular way, being gathered together with those who have gone on before him. I am considering these particular instances in Scripture where the word is used with regard to death. It is striking that it is only Jacob who makes this kind of statement that we have in these words, I am to be gathered unto my people. You see, in all the other instances where this kind of thought is used about various individuals, you'll discover that there it is used in the third person. It said, for example, Abraham was gathered unto his people, or Isaac was gathered unto his people, or Aaron or whoever. But here you will find that there's a direct statement from the lips of this man, Jacob. And we find here that he uses this direct speech, and he says, I am to be gathered unto my people. It's the only place in all of these instances where it speaks of men being gathered at death that you find these words, where you have this direct statement, I am to be gathered unto my people. Now, in speaking in that way, Jacob reveals to us very, very clearly that he viewed death in a certain fashion. That death that for him was imminent and indeed would take place, it would certainly seem, within a few moments of having actually spoken these words. He could speak of that death in this particular way. I am to be gathered together with my people. Here is a man who literally is slipping over the threshold of time and into eternity. This is a real scene. These are the genuine words of a dying man. There's no acting here. There's no bluster. There's no pretense. There's no big show being put on. But here is the pronouncement of a man who can actually feel himself being summoned out into eternity, away from this world. But listen to the description that he gives of that experience, the experience of death. He's really dying. He's truly dying. And he's about to leave the world. But listen to his words. I am to be gathered unto my people. Here is Jacob's view of death. And his words tell us much of the death that the child of God will die. The death that everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who loves the Lord Jesus Christ will experience. And in that, what a message there is for the unsaved, for the ungodly. We are listening to the words of a man of God. We are being presented with his view of death. And what a message there is there for you who are yet in your sins, as well as for those who are the people of God. Let me show you, as we look at Jacob's view of death, that first of all, Jacob could view death with assurance. I am being gathered, he says, unto my people. Now those words radiate with assurance as he speaks them, as we listen to them. The assurance with regard to his soul's destination. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. Of that, he has absolutely no doubt. He's on the verge of a glorious transportation out of that mortal body in which he still resided when he spoke these words, and away from his sons, who were all assembled around his bed. And he was very certain that he was just about to be gathered unto the saints of God, into their presence, and of course into the presence of his God and his Savior. He is absolutely no doubt about that. He sees his death as this. The Lord was in the very process of taking him. And therefore, he viewed his death with assurance. But you see, men and women, there had to be a foundation for that assurance. And if we turn into chapter 48, go back to chapter 48, please. We find there the reason why Jacob could have this kind of assurance in the face of death. Look at chapter 48 and the verse 18 and listen to these words. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Remember, as we've already seen, here is Jacob, an old frail man, and he's ill. And Joseph has been told that his father is ill. It's his last illness. It's his final illness. It is that which is the precursor of his death. And it's in that setting that he makes this statement. The angel which redeemed me, bless the lads. Now as we look at those words and we think about them, let us remember that they are the foundation, therefore, of the assurance with which he speaks then later on, as he's on the very verge of death, when he says, I am to be gathered unto my people. In other words, here is the basis, here is the foundation of the assurance that he had. The angel of God had redeemed him. Now the angel there, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word angel may also be translated messenger. Think about it that way. The messenger which redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. It is Christ, the angel of God, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. And if we think carefully about this, there was a time when the angel of the covenant had met with Jacob, had brought a message to Jacob, had dealt with Jacob's soul, and actually had redeemed Jacob. He says that the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed me. And he's talking there about the actual experience of redemption. He's telling us, as we listen to his words to Joseph and to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, there was a time when he had experienced redemption. And because he had experienced redemption, he is now ready to depart. He has now got assurance in his soul. He can look at death with no fear, with no qualm of conscience, with no trembling whatsoever, but with the utmost and the most real assurance imaginable. He can say, I am to be gathered to my people. Why? Because the angel redeemed me. You go back with me a little further then in chapter 48 and notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. We're putting a whole picture together here of Jacob's assurance as he faced death and the reason for it. And we find that he could say that he had been redeemed. Then look at verse 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, Luz is the very place where he had been redeemed. Because Luz is another name for Bethel. And as we trace the whole story going back into Jacob's history, we find that there was a time when the angel, the Lord Jesus, had met with this man, had revealed himself to this man, and on that very occasion had brought him into the experience of redemption. And it happened at this place called Luz. He says, God Almighty appeared to me. Here's the angel of the covenant again, spoken of in this, under this title, God Almighty appeared to me. Now go back to chapter 28. It is back there in that chapter and in the events recorded there that we have the background to this great statement, I am to be gathered unto my people. Go back to Genesis 28 and look with me there at verse 12, and it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now, here is an historic incident in the life of Jacob. That night, when at Bethel, as he himself named it, or Luz as it was also called, God appeared to him, and the angel of the covenant brought him a message, and he experienced the power of redemption. In this whole passage, we find that all of that is based on the revelation that God gave him, that the angel gave him, of the ladder between heaven and earth. And it's on that foundation, and all of that meant to Jacob, that he now can say in the very moment of death, "I am being gathered," or "I am to be gathered unto my people." Concerning this incident in Genesis 28, the prophet Hosea has this to say in Hosea 12 verse 4, "He," that is God, "found him at Bethel." Listen to those words. You see, men and women, this is how we understand the Bible. This is how we understand events. When we bring all the scriptures together that relate to that event, or that describe it, or narrate to our souls what actually happened, and we have traced it right back to Genesis 28, God met with him there, showed him this vision of the ladder. But Hosea comments on that. And he says, as I've already quoted in Hosea 12, verse 4, "He," God, "found him at Bethel." You see, men and women, Jacob was lost. Not physically. He knew where he was going that night. He was going to his mother's people. He started on his journey to go to Mesopotamia, and there he will find a wife. He's not lost in that sense, but he's spiritually lost. And we are shown that because the Word says, God found him. That's Hosea's comment. And then farther down in Hosea 12 and in verse 5, we are shown that the one who found Jacob is the Lord God of hosts. So what we are shown from all these scriptures is that that night at Bethel, where he lay down to sleep with the stones for his pillow and had the vision of the ladder between heaven and earth, God intervened in his life. God broke into Jacob's experience. God found him there. God saved him. God revealed himself to him. In other words, there was a definite time in his life and in his experience when this man was redeemed, when he experienced the power of redemption. And therefore now he can face death with assurance. But Jacob's experience, as I have outlined it briefly for you here, that took place at Bethel and when the ladder was shown to him, raises the question, his experience raises the question as to how the Lord does actually find sinners, reveal himself to sinners, so that they experience redemption. Is that your question? As you sit in this meeting this evening, perhaps troubled and anxious about spiritual matters, about your soul, about eternity, and about the future, and about your death, and you have this question in your heart, how can I have that kind of assurance as I face death, as I face eternity? How can I say, as Jacob said, "I am to be gathered to my people," meaning God's people? You may have that question. You may be deeply anxious about that. I trust you are. And the question really therefore is, how can I have the assurance that Jacob had? Well, look with me carefully at that vision of the ladder in Genesis 28, which we are finding out is a revelation of the gospel to Jacob. And in this manner, as it was in those days, the Lord spoke to him and revealed himself to him and revealed the way of salvation to him. And as we look at that ladder which he saw in his vision, we have there a revelation of Christ the Redeemer. It says in verse 12 of Genesis 28, "And he dreamed." Now this is not some fanciful dream. This is God giving Jacob divine revelation. He had a dream, and in that dream he saw this ladder. And that ladder, the top of it reached to heaven, and the bottom was on the earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, I am telling you tonight that that ladder was a portrayal of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, over in John chapter 1 and verse 51, we have there an obvious reference to what we have seen in Genesis 28. Turn to John 1:51 and look at that verse. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open. And listen to these words. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Isn't that very similar language to what you have in Genesis 28? The angels of God ascending and descending, but this time it doesn't say on a ladder. It says here rather on the Son of Man. But the language here is so obviously in keeping with what you have in Genesis 28. And therefore, Christ himself, to put it this way, is the sum and substance, the reality and the substance of that which the ladder was a mere symbol. And what is that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who links heaven and earth. He is the ladder, as it were, by which men might ascend to God and God come down to men. That's the vision that Jacob had in Genesis 28. That night when God found him, that night when God saved him, that night when he was redeemed in his own experience, it was through the message that he saw in that vision and that was conveyed to him in that wonderful vision that he experienced redemption's power. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord put it there in John chapter 1. Remember something. Angels in Scripture are associated with redemption. You will read of angels concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll read of the angels connected with his whole life over and over again. There were angels at his birth. There were angels in the wilderness at the temptation. There were angels in Gethsemane and at the resurrection and at the ascension. And there will be angels when he comes again. The angels, the angelic ministry, to put it that way, in Scripture, it's always associated with redemption, their ministry. And therefore, when Jacob saw that ladder and saw the angels ascending and descending on it, and we listen to the words of Christ in John 1:51, and we bring everything together, it is absolutely clear that Jacob's vision was a vision, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. And men and women, let me tell you, it is that comprises the message of redemption and salvation. And it is that great message which, when it's believed and embraced and the Christ of God trusted, that a sinner then is given this assurance as he faces death and eternity. Think about that ladder a moment or two, and you can certainly see that Christ is there. For example, you'll see the person of the Lord in that ladder. The ladder was set up on earth, and yet the top reached to heaven or touched heaven. What do you have there? You have the great truth that the mediator between God and men is the one who was set up on this earth. There you have his humanity. But the top touches heaven. There you have his deity. And there you have the great truth that the one who mediates between God and man is both God and man. No sinner can be saved. No one can go up to God and be assured of salvation in facing eternity, except there is a Savior who's both God and man. And thank the Lord there is such a Savior. You see his person there. You also see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in that ladder that touched earth and heaven. simultaneously. You see, you'll notice there that there was just one ladder. It says, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. And men and women were shown here that there's only one way from earth to heaven. Jacob did not have a vision of a plurality of ladders, only one. And we might pass by that and say, well, that's not really important. But that is so important. Since this is a revelation of the gospel and a revelation of Christ, it's underlined by the Holy Ghost that there's only one way to heaven. A ladder. Only one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Only one name under heaven given among men whereby sinners can be saved. The Bible is clear in that. The singular mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sufficiency of that mediation is also clearly seen here. The ladder touched earth, and yet at the same time it touched heaven. There is the thought there of a complete and a perfect link. I want you to see that. You see, we're shown here that the way of salvation through Christ is sufficient. You look at this scene here, there are no rungs missing. There is no part that is lacking. Everything is complete. The ladder touches earth and touches heaven. And there is motion to and fro on that ladder, indicating that there is a sufficient link between heaven and earth. Bringing out the great fact of the sufficiency of the work of our Savior. And then notice what you have in verse 13 that brings out the significance of the mediation of Christ. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. What do you read there in verse 13? You read that heaven is open, God is speaking, there's a way of access to him. Jacob now, through means of the ladder, this is the point. In his vision, this is how it is. Through means of that ladder, he has access to God. God speaks to him. Heaven and earth are brought together. God and the sinner are reconciled. This man who is lost is found, as it were, at the very bottom of that which was a symbol of the mediation of Christ. And that night, the angel redeemed him. The God of the covenant met with Jacob and saved him, and delivered him, made him a new creature. If we had time tonight, we could go right down those verses in Genesis 28, and notice point after point, which prove that this man, Jacob, was after that night a changed man, a new man. All because he met with the angel of the covenant, he had a vision of the Lord's mediation. He saw the way of salvation. He was brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he was gloriously redeemed. Now there is the reason why, when he's an old man, many, many years later on, and he's on his deathbed, and he's facing eternity, there's the reason why he's able to say, I am being gathered unto my people. It was not because he was a descendant of Abraham, grandson. Not because he was part of that chosen people. The nation founded by his father Abraham. Not at all. It was because he was redeemed. Because he had met with God that night at Bethel and had seen the way of salvation clearly and was brought to submit and surrender and avow that God whom he had met that night and his own dear Son who was revealed to him as his God and his Savior. And now, many, many years later on, frail and dying, facing God's eternity, he can speak with such grand assurance and say, I'm being gathered and been brought up unto my people. There's the basis of that assurance that he had when he came to die. And my friend, I think the application is abundantly clear. Can you look at death? Because death is impending for every one of us if the Lord tarries. Death is hastening on. Can you view death with assurance? Or do you view death with trembling, with fear, with a heart that quakes? But you know that it's drawing nigh, and in a few more years we will all be gone. Can you face all that in the way Jacob could face it? Not because he was Jacob. Not because he was the progenitor of that nation. Because he was a redeemed man. The point is very clear, isn't it? Many of you gathered here tonight cannot view death with assurance because you have not a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him. You've never fled to him. You've never laid hold upon him. And it's only when we have Christ that we have assurance, we have peace, and we can face the future and whatever it will bring with absolute confidence. May I really repeat that very clearly? A man, a woman, a young person, a child who rests in Jesus Christ can face the unknown future and the great incident of death with calmness and assurance simply because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And because of having Christ personally and individually as Savior and Lord. My friend, if you have not Christ, you have absolutely no right to believe that all is well with your soul, or that there's nothing to fear about the future. You have no right at all. If you have any comfort tonight about death and eternity, and yet you're not saved, it's the comfort of a deluded soul. If you have any peace about death, and yet you have not Christ, it's the peace an individual who's deceived. Because only when we have Christ can we have peace and assurance, even as Jacob had. Then look with me also here and notice that Jacob not only could view death with assurance, but he could view death with anticipation. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. He's anticipating joining with his people, as he puts it, my people. And of course, he's referring there to God's people. Notice this well, my friend. If God's people are our people in life, then death will gather us onto them. Think about that for a moment or two. Who are your people in this world? I'm not talking about your family. I'm not speaking of your neighbors, your friends. I'm not speaking of your citizenship. When I say, who are your people? I'm asking you, with whom do you identify? Who are your people in that sense? Who do you regard as really being your companion? And your associates. Who are they? Are they the people of God or are they the people of the world? There are only two companies, man or woman. Only two. And with one of those companies you are identified. Now it doesn't mean that We can go through this world as Christians, if we are Christians, and not be in contact with the unsaved. That, of course, would be nonsense. We're not isolationists. But I'm talking about those who are your real friends and your real companions, whom you look on as being your company, and you love to be identified with them. Is it God's people? Is that your company? Or is it the world of the ungodly? Remember again what I just said. It's only when God's people are your people on this earth that you can expect to be gathered to them at death. Now, the people to whom Jacob referred here were obviously alive. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. And he's referring to them in their existence after death as spirits, as souls that have left this world and left their bodies and are now in glory. And you'll find here in verse 33, look at what it says. At the end of the chapter, he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So he's speaking here, when he says, I'm to be gathered to my people, he's speaking of God's people in their state of bliss and glory at that time. And he says, I'm to be gathered to him. He's not speaking of his body, because as soon as this chapter ends, then you go on to read of his burial back up in Canaan. No, it says so clearly, he yielded up the ghost and was gathered. And there's the gathering now identified again. It happened at the moment of death. And then many days later he was buried up in Canaan in the cave there of which he's spoken. No, this gathering here and the people to whom he refers in this gathering is a gathering unto those who are very much alive. Alive because they had a living God and they were therefore with God, and Jacob here is expecting to join them. That people, alive in the presence of God, rejoicing around the throne of God, he's going to be with them. The spirits of just men made perfect. Remember how God said, or the Lord Jesus Christ said later on, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what that language tells us? And that was spoken by our Savior when he was on this earth. It means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very much alive. He didn't say, I was the God, but I am the God. Because men and women, God's people, when they leave this world, they go to live with God, and they are living spirits in the presence of God. But on the other hand, those who die in their sins, they are gathered unto their people. And they are gathered to the regions of the damned. And they are gathered with all the souls who have died without Christ from the very beginning, since man fell, and the first damned spirit went out into God's hell and down through the generations of time. The ungodly have been gathered into that company. We read of Ishmael in Genesis 25. It says, Ishmael died and gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now Ishmael, if I understand the Bible properly, Ishmael was not a saved man. He was the child of the flesh. Everything about Ishmael in Scripture has to do with a man who's lost, a man who's doomed, a man who's damned. But we read, Ishmael died. Ishmael gave up the ghost. And Ishmael was gathered unto his people. Oh, my friend, not only do the saints live on with God in glory, but the damned live on when they leave this world. And therefore, Jacob, as he anticipates going to be with the people of God goes to be with those who are gloriously alive in God's presence. But the question is, if your death came tonight, where would you be? Make no mistake about this. When men die, they are gathered to one company or the other. They are assembled in one place or the other, because when Jacob said this, "I am to be gathered to my people," he knew that he's going to join these people in a certain place. He says, "I am being gathered unto my people." And doesn't that clearly and plainly imply that these people of whom he spoke were in a certain place? Jacob saying, "That's where I'm going. Gathered to my people. The living saints of God in their soul state in a certain place." And of course, that's identified for us in the Scriptures. You only have to read Hebrews 11. We'll not turn there right now. But in Hebrews 11 and also in Hebrews 12, you read of the Old Testament saints. And we're told there that they were those who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in view in those words. They were looking for a city. Here in this world, they had no continuing city. They looked for one to come. Where are the saints tonight who died in the Old Testament era? Where have they been since the day they departed this world? In the city of God. And that's where Jacob was going. That glorious city. That was his anticipation. To be with God's people. And to be in that blessed place. And furthermore, he anticipated worshipping God with the saints there. I will again not turn you to the verse, but listen to this. Hebrews 11:21 refers to this man's death. And it says, as Jacob was a dying, he worshipped. He worshipped. Why is he worshipping? Because he's about to be gathered unto God's people. The saints in glory. The saints in the city of God. And he's going now to join them in that place and to enter into the worship that was being carried on at that moment. And has been carried on incessantly ever since. Oh, my friend, this is a marvelous thing to think about. From the very moment, 4,000 years ago, when Jacob left this world, he has been worshipping God unbrokenly, incessantly, his redeemed spirit before the throne, singing God's praise, rejoicing with all the saints of all ages. You know, as I thought about this week, and these words impressed themselves on my soul, it came home to me that there's no loneliness in the death of a believer. There he is on his deathbed, he's surrounded by his 12 sons. He's about to leave them. And men and women, that is not an easy scene. Have you ever stood around the deathbed of a loved one, and that loved one is leaving, and you have watched that loved one depart this life? That's not an easy situation. But let me tell you something. It's not easy for those who are left behind. Jacob's sons would have felt lonely. The old patriarch gone. The leader no more. An awful vacancy. Little wonder they lamented. They felt lonely. But let me tell you something. Jacob had no loneliness or feeling of it. As he died, he worshipped. I've already shown you in Hebrews 11. He worshipped God in the act of dying. He is leaving his 12 sons, but he's going to his people. You see, men and women, not all of Jacob's sons were saved. It would certainly seem. He left some standing around that deathbed who perished. But Jacob went to his people to worship God and to rejoice forevermore. And notice this, he anticipated the rest, the repose into which he would enter when he died. Listen to the words of verse 33 again. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, listen to what he did. He gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now, why did he do that? Why did he so deliberately and so calmly, when he had said his last word, why did he gather up his feet into the bed, as it puts it? It was a physical indication that he knew he was going to his eternal rest. And he was anticipating that. He's old, he's frail, as we say, he's done. His work is finished. But he goes to his rest. And his very action revealed he knew that he was going to his rest, to join the ranks of the redeemed. What does this tell us? It tells us this. Listen carefully as I close tonight. Jacob viewed death with assurance. Jacob viewed death with anticipation. Therefore, Jacob viewed death with acceptance. He could accept it. There's no fight. There's no struggle. Why? Because he didn't fear it. He accepted it. Again, verse 33, he yielded up the ghost. He's accepted it. He knew for many a year, of course, that this day would come. But when it came, there's no struggle. No sting. The sting has been taken away. Remember what he said? The angel redeemed me. And now here is the greatest proof of all. That he's a redeemed man. He's a saved soul. He's a child of God. He comes to the very threshold of eternity. And he yields up the ghost. And he accepts his death without a fear, without a tremble. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, can you view your impending death as Jacob did? There's much here for the child of God to meditate on. Let me tell you, men and women, brethren and sisters, Jacob was a sinner just like the rest of us. Read his life story, and there's an awful lot in it that's not very commendable. He was a liar and a twister and a cheat. So much of his life. But oh, what a man of God he became when God met with him at Bethel and the angel redeemed him. He was no different from any of the rest of us in our natural state. But look at what grace can do. Here's how he can view death. Are you scared to die? Are you? I'm not talking about the physical act, because that's something that makes us all shudder. Death is unnatural. And that is why even in the Christian, there's an instinctive shrinking away from it. I'm talking about what it brings, where it takes you, what's beyond it. Are you afraid of that? Are you troubled by that? Or can you view it as Jacob did? Because all is well with your soul. I tell you tonight, if you have Christ, then you can view death in this way. If you haven't Christ, you have no hope. You're lost. My dear friend, you can only view death, if you're going to view it honestly, with horror and with fear. Because death for you, as you now are, in your sin, is that which will launch you into the depths of damnation. Come to Christ, and Christ will give you light, save your soul, and give you victory. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all bow together, stillness and in quietness, please, before the Lord. Let me ask you, man, woman, young person, how is it with you? How is it with your soul? Some of you are not ready. Without hope. Oh, that tonight you would come to Christ and seek Him. He will save all who call upon Him, all who trust in Him. That's His promise. Trust Him now. Close with Him, the angel of the covenant, the Christ of God. And if I may help anyone here through counsel and meeting with you to open up the Scriptures and point you to the Savior, I will be glad to do that. May you seek the Lord tonight. If you like my help in counsel, I'll be here. May you come. Let me know as you leave. Get in touch in some other way, whatever it might be. May God write His word in our hearts. Father, bless Thy truth. Use it, we pray. Bring souls to Christ. Save them by Thy sovereign grace. And part us now with Thy blessing, and give travelling mercies homeward. We pray in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.